Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can just come into your presence this morning, Lord. We thank you for the word of God, Lord, that you've given us, that by it we can know you, Lord. And by it we can live in a way that brings you honor and glory, Lord, that the gospel can be known, Lord, not just for other people, but for our own lives, and that it can change us, that in it, Lord, we're set free from the bondage of sin. We're set free to live a life that you have created us to live, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the gospel would be on our heart this morning, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. And Lord, I pray that we would not just think about it in the context of our own lives, but in the lives of other people around us, Lord, that it's meant to be shared, and that you would burden us for those around us who don't know Jesus Christ, who are not free in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would just open up our hearts and our minds this morning and just teach us, Lord, change us. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ, I pray this morning they would put their faith in Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the words of William Bullen Johnson, who was the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the Foreign Mission Board, which is now called the International Mission Board, was created with the formation of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1845 for the purpose of organizing an efficient and practical plan on which the energies of the whole Baptist denomination throughout America would be elicited, combined, directed in one sacred effort of sending the word of life to idolatrous lands. This Sunday, we start the Southern Baptist International Mission Board's drive for raising funds. And every year we start this, and I know some of you have no Baptist background whatsoever, and you have no idea what this is about and why we even make a big deal out of it. But the whole idea is that there is 46,000 churches in the Southern Baptist, almost 16 million members, and right now they are all gearing up, hopefully, to start raising money to fulfill the Great Commission. We send out missionaries all year long, over 5,000 of them. And this is a time that we focus on those who are overseas that are serving to make Christ known and to support them. It's about a vision that is meant to reach every people of every people group all throughout the world so that they can come and have a chance to know Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are to live our life for Christ, humble and obedient, shining as stars in the dark world, shining with Christ-like character, pointing those who are lost to the gospel and to the one who can rescue them, Jesus Christ. We are commanded by Christ to share the gospel with the world. We rejoice in this effort, working together, side by side, to make Christ known. We rejoice because by Christ, those who are in bondage are set free, the blind are given sight, and the brokenhearted are healed. That's something for us all to celebrate, and it should motivate us. This morning's message is titled, Rejoice. And we're looking in Philippians chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. And I want to read verse 15, just so you have the background of it. But we're going to focus in on 16 and through 18. And if you have your Bibles, Philippians 2, starting in verse 15, says, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, in the verses we're going to hold on to, we're going to look at, hold firmly to the message of life. And then you can boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Holding fast to the word of life, staying faithful, living humbly and sacrificially, we can rejoice on the day of Christ and point others to him. That's what we want to take from the text here. There's rejoicing in living and sharing Christ. And so the question that I have for you right now is, you, if you're gearing up, it's just after Thanksgiving, and you're, some of you probably have your Christmas decorations out already. What are you rejoicing in? What do you truly rejoice in? And I can tell you by reading this scripture, by looking at what we've read this morning, rejoicing, as Paul would say, starts with holding fast to the message of life. Hold firmly to the message of life. There are several ways we can look at this verse, and we've looked at them in several different ways. First is holding on to the message of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And we preach that into our lives every day, and we're thankful that Christ died for us, that we have forgiveness of sin, and that we have life eternal with him. And we hold on to that message. The second way is holding on to the word of God, Christ. Remember, we talked about the Logos, that Christ, he is the knowledge, it's the way that we can know God. And we hang on to Christ. I think both of these are in the text. I think we can both hang on to both the gospel that Christ came. We hang on to the message that he brought, and we hang on to Christ. But there's another way that we can look at this, another possibility. In fact, if you have an NIV Bible, you'll see how they looked at it. And it's holding out, the idea of holding out the gospel. Holding out a light in front of you. Picture, if you will, and I want you to see this, is you're in darkness somewhere dark, and you're holding a lantern out in front of you. You can see it, you know, you're walking along, and you're holding a lantern out. It's dark, and you need to see where you're going. There's rocks in front of you. There's a path that it's hard to see, and you're holding the light out. But not only are you holding the light out for you to see, but it is also a beacon for those who are also in darkness, that they might come alongside you and walk with you with the light that you have. By holding firmly to the message of life, we start to live the message. We're to have the mind of Christ, humble and obedient servants of Christ. We become more like Christ as we draw near to him in our character and our nature, as we draw nearer to the light. Our lives, in turn, become lanterns for those around us. In Christ, we become shining examples because we become more like Christ, and people see Christ in our lives. And we become shining examples for those who are lost in darkness, in sin and bondage of addiction, in the blindness of materialism, in the brokenness of lost relationships. In Christ, all those things we're set free from. I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight, but over time, we are to hold these out in our lives for others to see. We hold the gospel out. And I want to encourage you this morning to live your lives for Christ and in Christ, to cling to the message and hold it out in front of others for them to see Christ in you. We do this by holding firmly to the message of the gospel, clinging to Jesus, who is the living word for which we have life, and we hold it out and we shine. How many of you feel like shining this morning? I can see. Secondly, the message of life allows us to live a life of sacrifice and service. Being free in Christ, He frees us to be who He wants us to be, what we were created to be. And we can live that life sacrificially. Paul, in this verse, makes two references to this thought. One, he mentions running the race or working as a laborer. And the other is that he's being poured out like a drink offering. And thinking that about Paul pouring out his life for others, for the glory of Christ. And I am reminded of Lottie Moon. Every year around this time, Southern Baptists raise money for missionaries, and they name it after her. And I always thought it was a funny name, Lottie Moon, when I was a kid. I can remember, what is that? But Lottie Moon was 32 years old when she boarded a ship for China. She was from a wealthy Southern family, and she was well-educated. In fact, she was one of the first women in the South to ever get a master's degree. She turned down a marriage proposal. She had everything going for her, and she could have easily lived a life of comfort and ease in America. But she was called to China, and she went. And this is in the 1800s. For 39 years, she worked among the people who were afraid of her and rejected her, and she was incredibly lonely. You can read it in her letters how terribly lonely she was. She was isolated. But she refused to leave. Refused. She won over the kids first with cookies and then their parents. She adopted traditional Chinese dress and learned to speak the language and follow the customs, and the people respected her for it. She learned to identify with the people, and eventually the people began to accept the message of Christ. She constantly wrote, asking for more workers and support. She faced very difficult situations. Imagine having no access to medicine and things that we just take for granted. She was often sick. She lacked help and support. She battled depression, but she refused to quit. At 72, she was on her way home for the first time in 39 years, and she died in a Japanese ship in the harbor of Kobe. She never got to see the fruits of her labor. She never saw big numbers. But she laid the foundation. She helped to of one of the fastest growing Christian movements the world has ever seen. China today would not be the same without Lottie Moon and the movement that's happening there with Christians. We can trace it back to her and a bunch and several other missionaries, but she's one of them. And you can see why we would name International Mission Board's drive to raise funds, because that was her plea the whole time she was there. And we still remember her. Paul, in these verses, gives a picture of an athlete running his course, giving everything until he's crossed the finish line. He also gives a picture of a laborer who toils. Both of these word pictures help us understand the life and sacrifice that it takes and what it looks like. An athlete, you think about the Olympics. Some of the things that we love about the Olympics is listening to the stories of the athletes and how they got there. I think it's almost secondary sometimes to the competition in itself. I mean, there's story after story of work and sacrifice and how they dedicated their lives every day to achieve, just to compete, let alone win a medal. And we know people who have worked their whole lives and they dedicate everything they have to a cause or to their vocation. And that's the picture that we have, that one that is poured out. It gives us an illustration of what we're to do. We are called to give our lives for the purpose of the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 38 and 39, "Whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it. And anyone losing his life because of me will find it." Now I understand that everyone is called to serve in China. I know some of you are thinking there's no way that would ever happen. Am I right? Yeah. Thank you. Or to Africa or some other faraway place. And I believe that's a special calling to those places. I do. But I do believe we are called to reach the people who are around us and to answer the call that God has placed upon our lives. I believe that you are to sacrifice and serve where God has placed us. Each one of us has been placed somewhere. And our job, what we've been called to do, is to pour out our lives into that place. Wherever that is, we are to sacrifice and we are to serve. And we are called to pray for and support and the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Every one of us can support the mission drives. Every one of us can pray for missionaries overseas. Every one of us can help financially support them. And we can do things in the church together to help spread the gospel. All of us should be working for the spread of the gospel. We are called to be witnesses, and we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out this task. Acts 1:8, Jesus says this. He says, "But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit who has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." Well, you read that and you think, well, what does that have to do with First Baptist Church of Rockland? We are called and empowered by God to be his witness. It might not be in Jerusalem, but we are placed in Rockland. This is our Jerusalem. And we are to take our message not only to Rockland, but to the greater, to Sacramento, to the state of California, to the United States, and out to the world. And how does a little church do that? How do we do that from Rockland? We do it through the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no bounds to what this little church can do for missions. It's a matter of us getting on board with the Holy Spirit and living the gospel. We can change the world right from here. Because it's not us changing it, it's God using us. And we can make a difference. I believe that with all my heart, or I would not be standing up here. And I hope you feel that way. And if not, just hang around me for a while, and I'll help you. We'll get there together. Amen? All right, you are alive. I'm glad to see that. We are to hold firmly to the message of life, to live sacrificially in service to others, looking forward to the time we'll rejoice with Christ. In these verses, Paul's thinking about this one thing, that the now and not yet. Paul is thinking about the now and the not yet. In fact, we see it all through his writings. He's thinking about the people who are around him, the now, and he's always having his eye on the not yet. It's not yet. We're to live for the now and have our eyes upon the not yet, which is in Christ, the day that we'll be with Christ. He is focused on what God has called him to do, and that is sharing Christ. And he's looking forward to the day when he will be with Jesus. The day when all things are restored and made new. The time when there will be no more suffering of death. God will wipe away every tear of the saints, and they will dwell in his presence forever and ever. Paul is always thinking about that. Not only is he looking forward to the future, but he is strengthened in the now. When we start to have, when we know what's waiting for us, it gives us strength in the now. That we know that this is temporary, and we can draw encouragement from what is awaiting us. He draws from the message of life, which we are to hold firmly to. William Carey, some of you will know who he is. He's a missionary. He went to India and he did some pioneering work there. His supporters in England sent him a printer. Now I know some of you are thinking, what was Hewlett-Packard doing back then? It's not that kind of a printer. I know some of you don't know this, but there was a time when they actually had what they call printing presses. And there was someone who had to set the type on those presses and put the ink on it in the paper, and they would press it. And it was a vocation. It was a craft. It was something that you had to learn. And it was very important. It changed the world, literally. And so they sent him a printer to work with him. And soon the two men were turning out portions of the Bible to be distributed to the people in his area. Carey spent many years learning the language so he could produce these scriptures in the local dialect. He's also prepared dictionaries and grammars for use when the people, that when he passed away, that they would have something to work with, that they could continue the mission of the work that he had started. One day, Carey was away and a fire broke out and completely destroyed the building, the presses, and many of the Bibles. The manuscripts that he had done, the dictionaries and the grammars, was all lost. He returned and he was told about what had happened. And he didn't show one sign of despair or impatience. Instead, he knelt down and he thanked God that he still had the strength to do the work over again. He started immediately, not wasting a moment of time of self-pity. And before his death, he had duplicated everything that he had done before and improved them all. We need to understand that Paul is making a point here. He is not complaining about his suffering, about what he's going through. He is not grumbling about the hard work. But even if he is poured out like a drink offering, he will rejoice. Whatever happens to him, whatever he faces, he will rejoice. He refuses to be discouraged. No matter the circumstances, Paul found the secret to contentment, and it was found in Christ who strengthened him. And we would read about it later on in the letters to the Philippians. In reading these verses, I'm looking at Paul's life, and I can rejoice with Paul in Christ, that no matter what we go through, we can be strengthened. And know, in Christ, we can rejoice. No matter what circumstances we face, we can rejoice. We can rejoice in knowing what our future holds. Peter said, instead, rejoice as you share in the suffering of the Messiah, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. We can also rejoice in knowing that our lives are being used to glorify God, and we can rejoice in knowing that our lives are not lived in vain. One day, in closing, we will see Christ. I don't know if you ever think about that day. That this is a temporary world. I'm approaching, I know some of you won't be surprised, but you know, here in March, I'm going to be 49 years old. I know some of you, ooh, I got you. And that's a big deal to me. I can tell you right now that I'm going to be on 49 and holding for a little while. But here's the thought that I have, and some of you have crossed this bridge already. But man, where did the time go? It went by fast. I mean, this life is flying by. And I've already had a couple hiccups along the way that could have easily ended it earlier. And yet I'm still here. But one day, this life will end. And I will see Christ with my own eyes. Everything that I've worked for and believed in all my life is going to become a reality in front of me. And I will stand in his presence after he picks me up, because I'll be like John, like a dead man before him. For those who are in Christ, this will be the most glorious day that we will ever experience. And we will celebrate our Savior who rescued us from sin, who gave us life and made us a child of the Most High God. And all the heavens will rejoice in his immeasurable grace that he has poured out on us. Until that day, we are to cling to the message of life. We are to stay focused on the goal at hand, and that is the pointing others to the gospel, pointing others to Christ, living our lives humble and obedient, sacrificing and serving others. We are to run this course that we've been given. We are to stay in our lane, and we are to labor, pressing towards the goal. Labor in faith until the day of Christ. And if anyone ever asks me, when will that happen? I have two views on this. Actually, one view. You're either going to him or he's coming to you. Whatever comes first. And the question is, do you know him? Because you're going to see him. Until that day, we're to hold firm and we're to hold out the gospel. There's work to be done for all of us. We're not to get comfortable in this life. There's work to be done. We're to rejoice in Christ, in serving together, working side by side, holding out the light of the gospel for people to see. People who are lost in darkness of sin, who are lost in the abyss of themselves and in brokenness. You see it all around you. We're experiencing it in our nation right now. There is brokenness. We can't even explain it. We're protesting it, but we don't even know what it is. Because we're lost in sin. We're not getting what we want. And we hold the answer. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be thankful. Rejoice always for the work Christ has done in you. Never lose sight of that, what Christ has done in your life. For what he has done in you and what he's going to do through you. It doesn't matter how long you've been on this earth, God can always use you. You're never useless in God's economy. Never. Even if you're laid up on a bed and you think you can't be used, God can use you. Hold firmly to the gospel message. Give yourself, commit yourself to the gospel and share Christ with others. That's the message I get from these verses. You pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to hold firmly to the gospel message, that it would shine in our lives, Lord. I pray that it would bring us joy, that we would know that Christ has rescued us. Lord, and that would change the way that we see other people, that we would actually see people who are in need of the gospel. Lord, and I pray that you would convict us and you would use us to share Christ, that we would be faithful in our sacrifice and our service. Lord, I pray that you would use this church, you would use these people here right now, Lord. As we leave this place today, Lord, I pray that we would be used as lights in this world. And I pray now, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know who Christ is, I pray now that they would put their faith in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. And again, Lord, we just thank you for rescuing us. Lord, for freeing us from the bondage of sin, for freeing us, for giving us sight, Lord, where we were once blind, and freeing us from the oppression, that in Christ we have all those things and more. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.